This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our earnest prayer that these recordings will glorify God, honor His Son, and edify His saints. We trust that the hearing of God's Word will always bless His people, but we humbly remind you that no recording can replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to service in God's kingdom at their local church. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Have a blessed day. Please be seated and turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. You know, we are men, after all, and we are emotional creatures, and sometimes our emotions get the best of us, and anger is one of those emotions that can grip you. I'm sure you've all heard the story of Martin Luther when someone had asked him if he loved God. I'm going to slaughter this. If he loved God, but he said, love God, sometimes I hate him. And he was just talking about this passion that he had, that he's overcome with sometimes because of the struggles that he had. And I'm sure that this was the young Martin Luther speaking this. But the point is, we are emotional creatures, and sometimes our emotions get the best of us. And anger is one of those emotions. Anger has its place, but we must control it and not allow it to control us. And that brings us to our text this morning, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Thus ends the reading this morning. We pray that the Lord will put His blessing upon this. I want to put this in context for you. We've been going through Jonah now for a couple of months now. And we saw in chapter 1 that God had called this man of God, He had called this prophet to go and deliver a particular message. Well, he didn't want to. Jonah didn't want to deliver this message, so he ran. But you can't run from God. So God chastised him and brought him back. And we all have the story of Jonah and the belly of the whale. And in Jonah chapter 2, the action slows down a bit, and we see Jonah repentant and prayerful, crying out to God, thankful to God for the mercy that is shown to him, for his redemption. And then Jonah goes on to continue or to fulfill in obedience what God had called him to do. He goes to Nineveh. He proclaims the message to Nineveh that God had given him. And Nineveh believes it. The men of Nineveh believe the message that was preached to them, and they repented. And remember our sermon from last Sunday. God never threatened a repentant, humbled Nineveh. He threatened a sinful, wicked Nineveh. They changed, not God. They changed. This is how God responds to the humble and the repentant, with mercy and compassion. Because just as Jonah says, He is a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, unlike some of us, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and relenting from disaster. Elsewhere in Scripture, God tells us that He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but He takes great pleasure in defending His justice and proclaiming His glory. So let's take a closer look at our text this morning. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. It didn't just displease him. There's an emphasis there. It displeased him exceedingly. And then he was angry. Have you ever been so upset that you trembled? Your hands were shaken? Well, the root word here, the Hebrew word for displeased, it has that connotation to it, that he was trembling with anger. Now, some will say that he was grieved, that he was trembling with grief. Some commentaries believe that Jonah grieved because of what this meant to Israel. Like Paul in Romans chapter 9, who grieved for Israel, for Jerusalem. He grieved for those people because he knew that God's wrath was now upon them. Well, Jonah was anticipating that, and so that's why he was grieved. Or there are others who will say that Jonah was grieved because now he would be seen as a false prophet because destruction didn't come. And Yahweh, the great God of the Hebrews that the sailors were frightened by, he will be seen as a false god. So Jonah was grieved by this. But I think both positions are in error. Both positions in some way are trying to redeem Jonah's character. And while it is not my intention to diminish Jonah's character, I think it is clear in Scripture that God is just pointing out Jonah's character. God rebukes Jonah for his anger, not his sorrow. He doesn't say, do you do well to be sorrowful and remorseful? He says, do you do well to be angry? That's a pretty good indication that Jonah's angry. God rebukes him for that. And what we see here is Jonah revealed as a man. In this passage, in all of this that we've seen Jonah, a lack of self-control on his part with his anger. We have seen a lack of reverence for God with the way he speaks to God. And we see a lack of compassion for his fellow man. Who amongst us is not like Jonah? At some point in our life, fulfilling all of these or some of these at different times. Jonah is just a man. Do not think that you are any better in this regard, because even the greatest of men can fall to the temptations of his own emotions, of his own passions. And that's what we see in Jonah. There's no need to redeem him. God redeemed him. God redeemed Jonah. Jonah is God's man, and God is giving us a glimpse into him. Not that we would idolize Jonah, but we could see who God is through what he's doing in this man. This man that I think that we should relate to. We all want to relate to the hero. We've talked about this before. Everybody's the hero. Whatever story you're watching, you put yourself in the hero's position. Nobody's ever Goose. You're always Maverick. Right? But we are all just men like Jonah. And so we should be able to put ourselves in this situation. Continue in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Here's a lesson here, brothers and sisters. Even Jonah, he did not go out and complain to others about God. He took his complaint straight to God. In prayer, he took it straight to God. He prayed to the Lord. Now, we get the sense from all of this that he's sort of quarreling over things. He's coming, as we said, with an irreverent attitude. Contrast this prayer with the prayer in chapter 2. In the prayer in chapter 2, he was under affliction, and it made him a bit more submissive and humble. It's amazing how quickly he forgets this, how quickly we all forget this at times. When things are going well, we forget, if we remember to pray, we forget to pray with reverence, which is why sometimes the Lord will leave that thorn in your side, keeping you under that little bit of affliction to keep you humble so that you remember who's really in control. So you remember that it is not your glory that we're interested in. Jonah was very grateful to see God's mercy when it was for him. But in this case, he's not so happy about it. And he tries here, he tries, is that not why I fled to Tarshish? He tries to justify his sinful disobedience before God. And whether Jonah knows it or not, he is laying out his own sinful heart here for all of us to see. Not that we may pass judgment, so that we may relate, so that we may see ourselves in these moments. He is wrong to respond as he does, but he is right to bear his heart honestly before God. We must not try. We can try to impress one another with our words and our eloquence, but we must not try to impress God with our words. We must simply bear our hearts truthfully. He sees what we cannot. He certainly knows what we know. So we must not try to diminish our sins. We must not try to magnify what we think we have done well. And we certainly must not try to hide anything. Jonah is disturbed emotionally in this moment. This time when he approaches God to pray, not to run from him. In chapter 1, he was disturbed by, he had to go to Nineveh and give a message. And so he ran from it. Now he's emotional, but he goes to God. This is a proper response. Brothers and sisters, it's irrelevant what's going on in your life. Prayer, genuine, reverent prayer, is always a proper response. And notice that Jonah is not rejected because of his attitude. Yeah, Jonah has a proper response of going to prayer, but he's going with a sinful heart. But here's the catcher, brothers and sisters. All of our prayers are stained. All of our prayers are stained, which is why everything we do when we approach God must be cleansed in the blood of Christ. He is our mediator. He stands between us to filter our sin so that our prayers are not stained when they reach the throne. We've used this illustration before. It's like the child that goes out and rips the flowers up by the roots and takes them inside to mom, but dad gets there first, knocks the dirt off, cleans it up, so that that child can present those flowers beautiful to her mother. Because that's what her intentions are. But she's just a child. Well, we are sinful. Period. End of story. And every prayer you have ever prayed is stained with sin. Don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged that you have a Savior that's able to cleanse that. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Two phrases there. My life. The Hebrew that's here, the most common translation of that is my soul. But here it's my life. And then the most common translation of to live is my life. And they show up in the prayer before. Both of these expressions, my life and my soul, appear in his first prayer in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 7, he recognized that his soul was fading away from him. And in verse 6, he was grateful that his life was brought up from the pit. But now that God has shown love and mercy and compassion upon Nineveh, his heart is not right with God. He did not run this time, but his heart's not right. Jonah still prefers his own will over the will of God. He still has that desire. But he is obedient. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some that will say that obedience with a bad heart is not true obedience. That it's just legalism. Well, my response to that is, so in that moment, it's okay for me to be disobedient? If I don't have to be obedient unless my heart is fully in it? And sometimes we may find ourselves, this is a sinful odds. We will find ourselves sometimes when our will is at odds with God's will. Oh, that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? What did the Lord pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will be done, but thine. Look, the man Jesus Christ knew he was about to suffer. He knew it. And he asked the Lord, take this cup from me. It was not his will to drink that cup. But it was his will to honor God. It was his will to be obedient to every aspect. For the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure that cup. But in that moment of weakness, in that moment of stress, we get to see his prayer. Jonah was at odds, but his position was really sinful. It was born out of some animosity towards these Ninevites, some sense of pride for his own country. But the point I'm trying to make here is that obedience is obedience. And obedience is always right. Just like it is always a proper response, whatever situation you're in, the proper response is prayer. And whenever the Lord brings something upon your heart, whatever your heart feels, when you read the Word of God, a proper response is always obedience. Your heart will come along, believe me, kicking or screaming, you drag it with you. But obey. Jonah is not perfect, and that's why he needs a Savior. If we wait until our heart is right, if you wait until your heart is right, so that then you can come forward and make a profession and be baptized and join the church, then you'll never join. Because your heart's never going to be right. Not until Christ returns. Because that's the whole purpose of the rest of your life. Is to get your heart right. To be renewed by the Word of God. To sanctify. To work with God's Spirit. And with His Word. To clean up the mess that you've made of yourself. He's justified you. He's saved you. You don't have to strive for that anymore. But you can strive against sin. Verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So, here we see the Lord justly rebuking Jonah for his anger. A bit of a mild rebuke, isn't it? But it's still a rebuke. Jonah was given a message to deliver to Nineveh. But Jonah had allowed himself to be controlled by his passions, to be controlled by the sinful flesh that he still dwelt in. And he preached a message of condemnation. That's all that we know of. We don't know of any other message that Jonah brought to Nineveh, except a message of condemnation. There's no mention of what Jonah says in verse 2. There's no mention of this gracious God. There's no mention of his mercy and his steadfast love. There's no mention in his reluctance to destroy sinful people. And Jonah knew all of this. So what he had done was he had joined his own wrath. He had joined his own wrath against the men of Nineveh, his own animosity, his own hatred, his own pride for his own nation. He had joined all of that with the message of God. And he mixed his message with God's message. Even if it wasn't explicitly spoken, just in the way he addressed them. So you speak truth without love, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Jonah spoke truth. You must not compromise. You are never, ever, ever at any point, at any place in Scripture, are we given the opportunity to compromise a little bit, to make the message a little bit more acceptable. No. We're given a message, and that's the message that you have to be faithful with. Jonah, with a heart that was hard towards these Ninevites, he still gave the message that God had told him to proclaim. He was still faithful with the message. And that's the part that matters. The obedience. The faithfulness in action. Your heart, brothers and sisters, it's not always going to be compliant. Not even for yourself. It's not always going to be compliant, but you must be faithful. Because with that faithful message, faithfully, rightfully, clearfully, concisely conveyed to whoever you're talking to, the Holy Spirit works His magic. Not that it's magic, but the Holy Spirit works in those words and in that heart. And they responded, not because Jonah was so great, not because Jonah was so accepting and tolerant and loving. No, it's because Jonah was faithful with the message, and God honors that. When we are unfaithful with the message, God's got nothing to work with but your heart. Now, let me be clear. God can draw, how's the line go? God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. So even when you mess it up, God can still fix things. God is still going to accomplish His work. But don't be the one that He's rebuking and chastising. Speak truth and speak it in love. Understand that whoever you're standing before, as awful as they may be, that's how you were before God. Maybe even more so. We must be faithful to deliver the clear message of the gospel. We're not given any leeway whatsoever to compromise on that, to water it down, to make it more relevant, to make it more acceptable. When we mix our own message with God's gospel, then we do no honor to God, and we do no good for our fellow man. So here we see God is rebuking Jonah a second time. The first time was the storm on the sea, and the Lord redeemed him from that. And then here, like the gracious father in the parable of the prodigal son, the Lord is reasoning with Jonah. And you remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes off, and when he comes back, the father rejoices over that. But then he has to go out and reason with the older brother. Well, here we've got a similar situation. God is rejoicing over the repentance of Nineveh. But God has to go out and reason with Jonah, because they were both angry at the reception of these sinful men. Jonah was angry at God's grace towards a sinful, wicked Nineveh. And then the older brother was resentful because his younger brother had been received so well. Here, God is rebuking Jonah for what's in his heart. Not for his disobedience, as before with the storm, but for his anger and his obstinance. And why do we see this address here? Because this is not the first time we've seen somebody displeased with God. Remember, the prophet Samuel was grieved over God's decision to take the kingdom away from Saul. And David was angry with God for killing Uzzah when he touched the ark. But Samuel and David both reacted to God's judgment. God had brought judgment upon them. And that made Samuel and David upset. They grieved. They were displeased over that. But here, God is giving a display of mercy and compassion. And Jonah is upset about that? He needs to be rebuked. In fact, a sovereign God would be justified to strike Jonah down. But God condescends to speak with foolish Jonah. He condescends to reason with him, to speak softly to him. And this is an example, brothers and sisters, for us. When we restore someone who is fallen, when we seek to restore someone who is fallen or someone who has offended us, we must do so with firm patience, with a soft answer. And when we are the ones with the angry heart, with the animosity, then we should remember God's words to Jonah. When we are at the point where our anger is going to take control of us, when we're going to submit to an angry outburst, we should remember these words. Do you do well to be angry? Do I do well to be angry? And brothers and sisters, there's a number of things that Scripture has to say concerning this. There's a number of things that Scripture has to say concerning anger. It is a serious, serious sin. Remember our reading this morning from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling people to a higher level. Throughout this sermon, he keeps repeating, you have heard it said, but I'm telling you. You have heard this said and taught in your synagogues by your religious leaders, but I'm telling you, this is what they missed. And it is deeper. It is harder. Remember 5:20. Started reading this morning at 5:21, but remember the verse before that. Christ is saying, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people that walked the face of the earth as far as any of these Jews were concerned. That's like someone telling you, let me give you a good example. Unless you can swim faster than Michael Phelps, then you are lost. I mean, you can't do it. They couldn't do it. And they recognized this. And the Lord went on to press it. It was an illustration. It was an illustration. It was a call to a higher level of righteousness than even their scribes and their Pharisees and even their most religious people could attain to. And he gives a proper application of this. When he goes, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell fire. This is a proper application of the sixth commandment. Not just you shall not murder, but a matter of what's in your heart. Because that is what leads to the murder. That anger is what leads to the murder. This should harken back to Cain and Abel. The anger that Cain felt. And he had no one else to lash out at except his own brother. And then he goes on, verse 23 and 24, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Keep peace with man as much as it is within your power. You cannot properly worship God when your conscience is at odds with proper worship. Go and reconcile that first. And we know from 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about husbands and how they treat their wives, and it affects their prayer. Well, this is what we're talking about. How we treat one another has an impact upon our prayers. And Christ goes on in chapter 25 and 26 to tell us that we should be quick to reconcile, even if it costs us. We should be quick to reconcile. Anger is a serious issue. It is anger in the heart that leads to the sin of murder, which is why Christ can say that you're guilty of it, even if you don't commit it, because the only thing that kept you from carrying out was His restraining hand. He wouldn't give you the opportunity, or He wouldn't let you fully take over, or He wouldn't let the anger fully take you over. But we must be cautious not to think that, well, I could never stoop to that. We've said it before, never, ever tempt God to show you just how sinful you could be, because I promise you, you can be more sinful than you think. So sin is serious. And Christ proclaims here in verse 22, judgment against it. In verse 5, 22, notice the escalation. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hellfire. Now there, one thing, because I was studying Jonah, not this particular verse, it gives, there must be something in the language here that escalates in what they're doing. Because judgment implies here that they're at the local courts. That's a typical crime. You go to the local court. But the council, that's a Sanhedrin. That's a capital crime. That's a serious thing for you, for them to convene the Sanhedrin in order to hear your crime. That's a serious matter. So there's an escalation in that. And then the last one talks about hellfire. That's a divine judgment. And this is what the Lord is saying, that anger that's in your heart, because He doesn't say, if you kill someone, then you will be liable to hellfire. It says, if you say you fool, what that means in that language, I'm not exactly sure. There may be some idiom there that I've missed. But the point of the matter is, it's a higher level. It's not just the action itself, but it's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of your heart that the judgment is against, because it is that anger that's at odds with God. It's that anger that separates us. And notice that this is perfectly in harmony with Proverbs, with the teachings of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 6, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. That's a matter of emphasis. There are 6, there are 7. It's a matter of emphasis. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. And it's an abomination to God. And Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is saying that abomination is rooted in your heart. And He goes on, verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. These are matters of the heart. And that's what anger is. It's a matter of the heart. So Christ in this, he's showing how tradition falls short on this. The Pharisees only condemned the act, the murder. But the sinful emotions that were the seed of that act, those are the ones that Christ is pointing out. That's why it's a higher level. It's not just a matter of refrain from stabbing someone, refrain from shooting your neighbor. He's saying, no, you need to refrain from the very feelings that you submit yourself to. Because we know, brothers and sisters, we know from just general experience that our actions proceed from our emotions. Our actions proceed from our heart. And it's not, and what Christ is saying is, it is not just your actions that will condemn you, but it is the matters of the heart. The heart is what separates you from God. You don't ever have to violate the sixth commandment physically, but that matter of the heart will separate you. And we know from other teachings here, not just the Sermon on the Mount, but from other places, we know that anger is incompatible with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Anger dwelling in the heart of a Christian is incompatible with the Christian walk. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So he's telling you, the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of Paul, is telling you, Christian, to put away the anger, to put away the malice, to put away the slander, to put it away and be kind to one another, to show love that is passion, that is forgiving, that is patient. And why? And to forgive one another. And why? Because God forgave you. Act like Christ. In Colossians, he tells us again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Put away anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. And James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he tells us to be slow to wrath. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But with all of this, there does appear to be a place for a certain kind of anger. And people often go to it, Ephesians chapter 4. We know in John chapter 2 that Christ was angry when he flipped over the money changers' tables and he chased everybody out with the whip. In Matthew 23, Jesus was angry at the hypocrites. In Mark chapter 3, he was angry at the Pharisees and the scribes because he had healed someone on the Sabbath. And they resented him for it. And we know from other places in Scripture that God is a God of love, but he is a God of anger. He is angry against sin. Sin stirs up his wrath. But this passage in Ephesians 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. But we know that we must keep this in context. Keep this in context. And, there are two Greek words that are used to denote, or that are two Greek words that are translated as anger. One of them is thumos, and it means a passionate, sudden outburst of anger. And then the second one is arge. And it is that slow, gradual, settling indignation that you feel. That's the one that becomes rooted in. That's the one that Jonah was really struggling with. And Scripture tells us to put away anger. Don't succumb to it, to put it away. But Scripture recognizes that we are creatures of emotion. God gave us emotions. God has them. God is angry at sin. Proverbs tells us that. He's angry at sin every day. He's angry at the wicked. You don't think God's holding back his anger right now because of all the abortions that we allow? You bet he is. What did we just read? He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Is there any blood in our country more innocent? So he is a God that knows of our emotions, and he knows how we respond. So he tells us to put the anger away. But if it comes, it must be controlled. Do not let this thumos get you and have sudden outbursts of anger. It must be controlled. Do not sin. Jesus Christ, though we see his anger at the Sadducees or the Pharisees and the scribes and the money changers, we see his anger. It is not an emotional outburst that is uncontrolled, and it is not about him. He is angry at the glory, for the glory of God. That's what his anger is about. He never takes personal offense. So any angry outburst is sin, and it must be controlled. It must be controlled and give no place for the devil. So, or give no opportunity for the devil. That's verse 27 of Ephesians 4. Anger must not become settled into our hearts, where it becomes toxic. And we must not have the sinful outburst. One way, brothers and sisters, one way to overcome that, and we do this in many other areas of our life, is to plan. Plan. You know that you're going to be in a situation that might make you angry, such as driving in Baton Rouge traffic. Be prepared for that. Be prepared for it. And what you're looking for is a reasoned response. It's like dealing with your children. They do something over and over again, or they do something you've told them not to. Have a reasoned response, not an emotional reaction. We want to respond, not react. Reaction is what an animal does. Reaction is what a system does. Rational humans respond. And it should be a well thought out response. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So we have to be prepared for that battle. And we prepare for that battle by studying God's Word, by knowing how we are supposed to respond, by knowing how Christ responds, and that we're supposed to be like that. It doesn't come naturally. It is sinful to live with suppressed anger, just as it is sinful to have these emotional outbursts. It is sinful to blow off steam. Now, if you want to go to the gym and blow off steam, that's one thing. But if, you know, if your coworker, your spouse, your child is not doing things the way you would do them, or didn't do what you told them to do, or they said something that you misinterpreted, they said one thing, you heard something else, and you just respond, or you react to it. It's sinful. And we combat that by being renewed. As Scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Does that mean that you are renewed in every aspect and now you are righteous and sinless? No. No. That's not what it means. It means that you are restored with God. You are a new creature in that respect. How does that work itself out? Well, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Before you were a slave to sin, you could not turn down that sin. It's what you desired, it, what you wanted. Remember our illustration? Men are drawn to their sin like raindrops are drawn to the earth. You cannot do anything but sin. Even our good deeds can be but sin before God because of what's in our heart. But now, because you're a new creature, because you're a Christian, now you are free from that. Does that mean that you will never sin again? No. But you don't have to. You don't have to. You are free, as Paul says in verse 19 of Romans chapter 6. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We are free to live for God because we are not under the law. We are not under His condemnation. There is now no condemnation for us. Sin is like a drug. If any of you have ever had any experience with alcoholics or drug addicts, you know that there are times when their mind is right and they hate it. They fall back into it. They fall back into it. They desire it. There comes a point where they want it again. And they're drawn into it. But when Christ saves us, it is possible to overcome those things. Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So your life becomes worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So you learn the word of God. How many times have we stressed that through this? How many times do we see Jonah applying it to his life? He failed to do that here. We are renewed in our minds by focusing upon Christ, by focusing upon His kingdom. And that is done in many ways. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Seek things that are above, where Christ is. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Behold the glory of the Christ, or behold the glory of the Lord, being transformed into that same image. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, focus upon those things. That's how we renew our mind, by knowing God's word, by focusing on it, by putting off the old and putting on the new, by preventing settled anger from being in our hearts because we replace it with the peace of God. There's an inner calm that comes upon the Christian regardless of the circumstances when we stay rooted in Scripture and in prayer. Regardless of the difficulties that we may have in life. Peace I leave you with. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Be at peace, for I have overcome the world. Everything that you're dealing with, Christ has overcome. So in spite of the trouble, because of studying the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, applying it to our lives, and being in prayer, we find ourselves in an abiding peace with God. And that's the life of a Christian. Our joy and our contentment do not depend upon our circumstances, because ultimately, all of these circumstances are passing away, and there's one thing that doesn't pass away. And that is the reconciled relationship with our Creator. Even believers can fall into sin. Even believers can fall into sin. We know that to be the case. Which is why we must be prepared for this battle. Be prepared for war. That's another way I can say it. Dig your well before you're thirsty. Set your roots, set your house, build your life firmly upon the rock before the storm comes. Because Christ promised at the end of Matthew chapter 7 that the storm is coming for everybody. The righteous and the wicked are alike. The difference is that those who have built their life on Christ are not swept away by the storm. They still get beat up. They're just not swept away by it. So be prepared. You be prepared. Avoid certain situations. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me out of these situations. There are many times I had to pray that, especially towards the end of my military career. I had to pray for that. Keep me away from those situations. Because as a younger man, I was given over to the sin. But as an older man, as a saved Christian now, still serving in the same military with the same guys, I knew I couldn't go where they were going. I couldn't go out with them anymore. I couldn't just hang out with those guys anymore. As much as I desired to, as much as I desired some fellowship with them, I knew that it often led to sin. And focus your mind, as we mentioned in Philippians, focus on that which is good, that which is right, that which is pure. Jonah has, the study here has pressed the importance of knowing Scripture to us a number of times. And now I'm pressing it again to you is to know your Bible so that you can apply it to your life. Consider your ways. Number your days. And when things get tough, do I do well to be angry? To be sad? To be despondent? To be melancholy? To be melancholy? Let's just see if anyone was listening. Control your emotions. Do not let them. Remember, a fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And it is important. Because the life that you live, it either honors Christ or it dishonors Him. And once you take the name of Christian, then you begin to get scrutinized. The world looks at you. They are either silently looking at you as an example and an inspiration, or they're waiting for you to trip up. They're waiting to show you what a hypocrite you are. They're waiting to point out to the rest of the world that you are just a hypocrite. You're not truly like Christ. You say all that stuff. But we know, because we know the story of Jonah. Now, I'm not perfect. And if you're looking to me to be your example, then you've missed the point of all my words. Because all my words are, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And we live to honor Him. Let us pray.